My message this morning is on oneness or unity in the body of Christ. And God's been laying that message on my heart for years. Several years ago, the elders of our body had a vision of being instrumental by God to try to go out into the community and even into the corridor, the Clearwater Corridor, to try to bring greater unity and fellowship between all the various churches and denominations. So unity goes right to the very heart of God's will for his body. So my message this morning comes from John chapter 17, verses 10 through 23. And it's part of the Lord's high priestly prayer to God the Father, right after the Last Supper with his disciples, before his trial and crucifixion. So if you'd like to follow along, chapter 17 in John, starting in verse 10. All mine are yours. Oh, pardon me. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. You may be seated. So here we have Jesus, who is praying to the Father, and we know that Jesus always prayed to the Father in accordance with God's will. So it's revealed to us here that it is God's will for there to be perfect unity in the body of Christ. And a couple of things I want to point out here. Verse 20. It's not just for the disciples during the Last Supper, but he's speaking for all believers in all time. So it's for us today. And his prayer is that we'd all be one, is that all believers everywhere would be one. And the standard that he uses is that the unity would be at the same level, the same degree as between the Father and the Son. That amount of unity, that degree of unity is the way that we are supposed to be in unity.
Right.
There's a real important outcome that comes from that unity, that the Lord prays for here. One of the outcomes is that unity in the body is an important witness to the rest of the world that God actually did send Jesus Christ into the world. Not only that, but it's also a witness to the fact that God loves us. So, unity is God's will for the body of Christ. In response to that, God answered that prayer. Listen to what Paul had to say to the church in Ephesus. Chapter 1, verse 13. God answered the Lord's prayer by creating one single universal body of believers that transcends space and time. And it starts with the salvation of the individual believer. Verse 13. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So at the time of belief, God seals us with His Holy Spirit. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, verses 12 and 14. And here, Paul is using the human body as an analogy to the body of Christ. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. Thus God makes all of us who believe one body, made up of different members that have different roles, different responsibilities, different giftings, and yet we all are put together into one body by one Spirit. So God answered the Lord's prayer by spiritually creating unity. Let's turn back over to our favorite book in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. So here Paul emphasizes to the believers in Ephesus the unity that all believers possess in Jesus Christ. So, we know that it's God's will for there to be unity. We know that God answered the Lord's prayer by spiritually creating one body through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, despite that, We do not see the unity manifested in the world today, do we? You know, I was looking through a phone book, Lewis and Clarkson phone book, the other day. There must have been 3 pages of churches listed. You know, between Lewis and Clarkson, Pullman, Moscow. And I gave up counting the number of denominations. But all of these different denominations, there's just a lack of unity there. There's all these different denominations. And you know, while there may be some unity and some fellowship between some of these denominations, and we've had some of that here in Orfino, most still maintain their individuality and their separateness, choosing to be content having little or no fellowship with others outside their denominations, and sometimes even outside their own local church. So it's evidence today. And it's not just today. You know, it goes way back to the beginning. It's not a new thing. These divisions in the body, this disunity in the body, goes all the way back to the beginning of the church. Listen to what Paul had to say to the church in Corinth. In chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. Or I follow Christ. Or I follow John MacArthur. Or I follow Francis Chan. Or I like going to the Assembly of God. Or I like going to the First Baptist Church. You get the idea. You get the idea here. This is probably the strongest example in the New Testament. Paul is chastising them for the divisions that they've created by choosing up their own favorite leaders and teachers. So, it's God's will for there to be unity. God answered that prayer by giving us spiritual unity through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, on a practical level, we don't see that today. But what's the cause? Why are there divisions? Go over a couple of chapters to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 4. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Basically, spiritual immaturity and carnality is right at the root of divisions and disunity. Paul clearly tells them, you're just not mature. You're infants. You're acting humanly. You're jealous of one another. You're causing strife by creating factions and divisions. It's very simple. Division in the body of Christ is against the revealed word of God, it is nothing more than willful disobedience. So it is. You know what God wants, and yet we're not there. God has given us the ability to have unity through the Holy Spirit, but it's not manifested. Division is rooted in selfishness and an unwillingness to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of our brothers and sisters. We love ourselves more than others. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This love for one another is a witness that we are his disciples. And it goes clear into chapter 17 where it talks about this love is going to be manifested in unity. Love brings about unity. That's why Paul wrote the chapter on love in Corinthians, chapter 13, where he talks about love. It's right in the middle of that letter. Corinth probably had more problems than any other New Testament church in that time. And love was the center of that letter. Just want to digress for just a little bit. You know, using the analogy of our body, there are parts of our body that are more susceptible, weaker, that need more protection. And take your eye, for example. You ever have something come to your eye real quick? What's your reaction?
Dust.
Boy, the body reacts really fast. Why? To protect the eye. That's what we need to do. So, cause of divisions and factions is rooted in sin, basically, that we need to, practically, how do we begin to take care of this issue? Acknowledge it. You need to acknowledge it. And I'm going to be honest with you. We have division in our body. In this body, here. There it is. We start to address the issue by repentance. Simple repentance.
Right.
We just turn around. We begin by being willing. We have to be willing to get rid of those things in our body that create divisions. Most divisions in the body are created by differences in what we believe the Bible says. It really comes down to that most of the time. We run into a doctrinal difference and we can't resolve it. And what happens? we divide. We have the Third Baptist Church over here and the Fourth Baptist Church over here. This is the truth. This is the truth. When Chan and I were in Alaska, we went to a Grace Brethren church there. And their practice, this was their practice, that when you were water baptized, you had to be triple dipped. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. That was just a tradition. That's what they did. And I became really good friends with the pastor there, and he told me the history, going back into the history of the Brethren Church. And at one point in their history, there was a split because they couldn't decide whether to baptize you forwards or backwards. True. It's history. That's how bad it can get. So, when we come together as a body, we need to be willing to give up our own personal convictions and practices that cause conflict with others in our body. We need to devote ourselves to those things that bring us together where we all agree. Now, we all have our own personal convictions and practices. I have mine. There are certain doctrinal positions that I have. There are certain practices that I have that are mine. They don't always agree with everyone here. But where they might cause division or strife in the body, we must keep our faith between ourselves and God and not use our freedom in Christ where it might cause our brother or sister to stumble or fall. Romans chapter 14 is a classic chapter dealing with this issue, where Paul dealt with it in Rome. As I was saying before, in our body, there are those members that are just not as mature. Paul calls them. He says in verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, there are those that are weak in faith. And we are to welcome him, but not to quarrel or to argue over opinions. So, going back to the analogy of the Bible or of the body, for those that are weaker, that have not as mature in the faith, those that are stronger, those that are mature, need to be willing to sacrifice themselves to protect those, to cover them, to make sure that they are safe. Paul goes on and he uses the example of eating meat to sacrifice to idols. We all know that's not important for those of us that are mature, but for those that are not so mature, it could be difficult. So he says in verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. You don't want to cause them to fall or stumble. So one of the practical ways of beginning to work towards greater unity is just a willingness on the part of us that have the ability, the maturity, to take our own personal convictions, our own personal set them aside. If they're going to cause divisions, they're going to cause strife, set them aside. I'm not saying that we need to set aside the essential doctrines of our faith. But those things that are questionable, those things that are, you can debate back and forth whether or not they're applicable or not. The other thing that we need to do is we need to be attentive to good teaching. We go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. Paul is talking to the church there. And he says, and he gave, talking about the Lord, gave, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So the assumption there is that we're not in unity of faith and we're not all at the same level of the knowledge of the Son of God. And God has equipped the church with teachers and pastors and evangelists to teach and to instruct and to disciple the saints until we do reach that level. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Leadership is responsible for teaching good, sound, solid doctrine.
Right.
So that focusing on the essentials, we all will attain to the unity of our faith and the knowledge of the Lord. Concentrating on the fundamental and essential teachings of our faith, where we all agree, where we all are in unity, we need to set aside those issues that may be controversial or debatable, until we're mature enough to discuss them without taking offense or hurting one another.
Right.
So, we're not advocating that you don't talk about them, but maybe you talk about them in a small group with people that are mature enough to talk about them without taking offense or getting hurt. And if we're going to focus on the essentials, I can't think of anything that is more central or more essential than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is there that as Christians and children of God, we all agree and have unity. God sent His Son into the world 2,000 years ago and walked the earth, and He had a ministry for 3 years. We all agree on that. That's just fundamental. There's no discussion there. Jesus lived a perfect sinless life and was crucified on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Who wants to debate that? That's just basic essential doctrine. Jesus was buried to confirm His death. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. His resurrection from the dead was witnessed by more than 500 disciples over a period of 40 days. It's recorded by Paul in the 15th chapter of Corinthians. And by His resurrection from the dead, we too have access to new life when we believe in Him. We all accept that. There's no debate there. So as Christians and children of God, we all agree on this. And it's this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes us perfectly one with the Father and the Son through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, today we're going to remember our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection by having communion. Here at the Lord's table, we come together to celebrate our unity in Christ, looking forward to His return. At OCC, we practice what we call open communion, which means that you don't have to be a member of our church to participate. So, you're free to come and take communion, even if you're not a member, quote unquote. However, if you're not a Christian and you've never given your life to the Lord and have not been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, I would ask that you refrain from participating in communion. If you're not a Christian and you feel God is calling you to give your life to Him and you want to accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then please come. We have a number of leaders here that would be more than willing to talk with you and help you make that commitment. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you think, as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Well, let a person examine himself then. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So I would challenge you to examine yourself this morning before you come. Make things right with your neighbor and the Lord. But come, remember the Lord's death, and that in dying, he died to make us one, as the Father and the Son are one. So when we take communion, I'm going to ask you to take communion as families, come down this aisle, and then return back to your seat up this aisle, just so that we don't get all messed up and confused and ready to one another. So, let's ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we are so very grateful that you have provided the means for us to be in perfect unity with you. That through your Holy Spirit, Father, we are in you, and you are in us, and we are perfectly one spiritually. Our prayer, Father, is that you would give us the grace and the strength to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the rest of those in our body so that we can maintain unity. So that, Father, you can use us to be an example to the rest of our community and to those outside, so that we can have that witness that you truly did send your Son to the world and that you love us. Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name.